We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Last week we had our first lesson in the book of Ruth, and I'm still trying to lay a foundation in this book for the events that are going to follow, which are exceedingly precious. In the meantime, I asked a number of people what this expression meant, the house of God which was at Shiloh. If I were to ask you that question, what would you tell me? I asked David that question, and he drew a blank on it. So I'm not going to ask him again, but he may have checked on it in the meantime. But I believe that if we can understand the expression, the house of God, which is at Shiloh, we might be able to understand what the first words of the book of Ruth mean. Not much is said here in the opening words. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." What we did last Sunday night was find that the time when this incident took place was in the early part of the rule of the judges. But we read it, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi." The scripture doesn't tell us why he went into the land of Moab. I've heard a lot of Bible teachers, and I probably myself have joined with them in making the statement that he was totally out of place in leaving. Now, I believe he was. I haven't changed my mind. But that still doesn't answer the question, why did he go? Well, you may say there was a famine in the land. Why was there a famine in the land? And we want to try to answer the question of why there was a famine tonight. And if we can understand the why of the famine, then we can understand the why of his departure. And if we can understand then the why of his departure, we can see the spiritual condition that follows. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the exceeding riches of your grace. And we ask you now as we study this portion of the Word of God, that thou wilt enable us to think along with thyself. For you have placed this book in the holy canon of Scripture at the proper place in order that we may learn something of your ways. We thank you that you can overrule our failures and how often you've done it. We bless you for it. Your grace is exceeding abundant and your commandment exceedingly broad. And we thank you for it all. And now we ask you to give us wisdom and understanding in that which would bring honor and glory to thyself. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This expression, the house of God which is at Shiloh, is very important. When you read through the book of Deuteronomy, which was given to the children of Israel, instruction immediately before they entered into the land, for it's in the close of the book of Deuteronomy that Moses sings his final song unto the Lord, and he gives his final instructions to the generation that's going to go in and possess the land. And then God raises up Joshua at the death of Moses, and Joshua leads the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. At least 9 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God spoke to them through Moses of the place where he would put his name. This is a very interesting expression. The place where God would be pleased to put his name. It was to this place those people were to come and bring their offerings. It was to this place that Israel was to come in their worship of Jehovah. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." To the church at Philadelphia, that church the true church in Revelation 3, in the midst of the professing church, our Lord says to them that they had not denied his name. The name of the Lord meant something to them. When you come to the close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written concerning those who loved the Lord and who thought upon his name." The name of the Lord. So the place where God places his name is very important. And I want you to turn, we're going to turn a few times to the Word of God tonight. First of all, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1. If we're going to learn something of the house of God which was at Shiloh, and of the departure of the children of Israel during the days of the judges from the pathway that God had planned for his people, we read in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Joshua these words, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." This is a most interesting verse. Israel assembled together at Shiloh. They set up the tabernacle of the congregation. You remember the tabernacle of the congregation was built by Moses, but was really assembled and built by Bezalel and Aholiab and those who worked with him. But it was a place that God met with the people. It was always in the center of the camp. When Israel stopped at any place, the first thing they did, they set up the tabernacle, and all Israel camped about the tabernacle. Not any place they liked. They tabernacled according to the word of the Lord. They didn't tabernacle on the north side one time and on the east side another. Oh no. They tabernacled where God told them to. Three tribes on the east, three tribes on the west, three tribes on the north, and three tribes on the south. They lived where they lived according to the commandment of God. And when they went on their journeys, the first camps to move were according to the word of the Lord, and the tabernacle was in the middle, and then the following tribes followed. They followed in order according to the word of the Lord. The tabernacle of God was always in their midst. Now, when it was pitched in Shiloh, when the land was subdued under them, it was in the middle of the land. So that the farthest from on every hand could come to Shiloh, to the tabernacle. And the scripture says that it implies it was a time of prosperity. It was a time of peace. The land was subdued before them. There were no sects and there were no divisions then in Israel. Now it's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12, God says of the children of Israel, "My place was at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first." In other words, Shiloh was the first place that God set up the tent of meeting when they entered into the land. Now it's quite interesting. It was at Shiloh that the house of God remained until the time of David. And it was only then that it was moved to Jerusalem. Shiloh was a geographic center. And around that geographic center, the children of Israel congregated around the tabernacle. Now it's quite important, the expression house of God. Because when we come to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says that the house of God is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And in saying that, he tells Timothy, "I have written unto you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." It's quite interesting that it was at Shiloh that God set up the house, that had the house of God set up there. For Shiloh means peace, or peace bringer, as in Genesis 49:10, which is prophetic of our Lord. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." He's the one who is going to bring peace. Now when Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons went to Moab to sojourn, what did they leave? They left the house of God at Shiloh. Their proximity to the house of God was much farther away than it ever had been before. Now the reason for their leaving, there was a famine in the land. And why was there a famine? There was a famine because of the people's departure from God. Why? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now I want you to see this in a very unique way, what was going on in Israel during the days of the judges. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. To Moses, God said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." It had already begun during the days of Moses. Now this is important. Keep that verse in mind. Can you remember? "Don't do like we're doing here," he said to them. "Every man that is doing that which is right in his own eyes, don't do that when you get to the land." Now let us turn to Judges 17 and 18, and we'll dwell on this portion the remainder of our period as we dwell on the subject of the house of God, which was at Shiloh. We're dealing first of all with a time of Israel's departure from God. Deuteronomy 12:8 said, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, we read these words, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." What a sad condition. Now Judges chapter 17 deals with one man in particular, the man by the name of Micah. And we read in verse 17 these words, verse 1, "And there was a man among Ephraim whose name was Micah." Quite interesting. When I read that verse in study, there was a man among Ephraim. Do you remember who else was from Mount Ephraim? The father of Samuel. Samuel came from that area, Mount Ephraim, and what a difference between Samuel and this man. And Samuel was reared where? In the house of God at Shiloh. That's where Samuel was reared. We'll move on. You'll notice we need to read the first five verses, for they're very important. "And he said unto his mother," that is this fellow Micah, "the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and speakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of God, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became the priest. And then we read the words, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now Micah's mother was old enough to have a grown grandson, according to verse 5. This woman was both religious and thrifty. She had 1,100 shekels of silver. She had the pious intention of making a graven and a molten image. And what we learn here we see the deceitfulness and wickedness of the human heart. Men will do in the name of the Lord the very thing that the Lord forbade. In the second commandment, God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but keeping mercy for thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. And men will do in the name of the Lord that which is strictly forbidden by the Lord. And here we see Micah's mother doing that very thing. Now when Micah restored the money to her and told her that he was a thief, he had stolen it, she said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. You see the condition of the heart? You see the condition of the people? Then she revealed what was in her heart. She had thoroughly intended to make a molten and a graven image before the money was stolen. That's what she was saving it for, to make herself a god. This is what a lot of people want. They want a god of their own choosing. They want a god of their own making. A god that they can tell what to do. A god that they can manipulate. This is a god that men want. But the God of the Bible is not that kind of a God. The God of the Bible is the sovereign God of the universe. It is He who speaks, and His word is final. Now, it is quite interesting that Micah took the money, and he went and he made himself an image. It seems he made two, and he had a house of gods. And this house of gods that he had, he also had certain religious paraphernalia that go with it. He had an ephod and teraphim. He had the paraphernalia that went with it. Oh, my friends, what do we learn here? Then he took and consecrated one of his sons as a priest. This would have been the grandson of the woman who had saved the money. It is then that the statement follows. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, we do well if we just take these verses here and permit the lesson to teach us what is deep-seated in the tendencies of the human heart. Unless we are wholly submissive to the will of God, and unless we're instructed in the will of God, we provide for ourselves things of our own devising. Things that are right in our own eyes. And that's what you see throughout Christendom today. We see things that are given unto the Lord which have no place whatsoever. You can't find anything about them in the Word of God. We do that which is right in our own eyes. Now it's while this was being done, and while Micah had his house of God, and while he had consecrated one of his sons to be a priest in the house of God, totally contrary to the mind and the will of God, something happened. There's a Levite comes through seeking lodging. Oh, the story gets interesting now. There are many lessons here to learn. This Levite comes through, for verse 7 says, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. The Levites had a most honorable place in Israel. They were specially set apart for the service of the Lord. They received no inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance, but God gave to them the best of the cities of Judah, and the Levites had more by God, by receiving the tithe of the children of Israel than any tribe in Israel had. They cannot say that God was not gracious to them. I've said this already in my Bible class, and you know in our Bible class we have a mixture of Baptists, Presbyterians, Nazarenes, and other groups. And I always said, now you Baptists, don't you listen to this, because they teach tithing so much. They talk a lot about tithing. I said, you see, when God gave the tithe to Israel, he wanted the Levites to have more than anybody else. He did. And they got more. So, if here's a, there were 12 tribes in Israel. There was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that did not receive land. There are 12 that did. You see, the tribe of Joseph was divided by two, because he was the first. He received the firstborn's portion, so both Manasseh and Ephraim became a tribe. So there were 12 tribes that received land. There was one tribe, Levi, the largest portion. Now you take, if each of the 12 tribes tithe, Levi got 12 tenths. Every other tribe had what? 9 tenths left for themselves. You see what Levi got? He got much more than any of the other tribes in Israel. And I'll never forget when Erica Gillen, the German lady, saw that. When I said that in the class in Durham, or in Nevin, she said, isn't that something? How God cared for his own. But the Levites were honored in Israel. You see, it is from the tribe of Levi that the priesthood came. It was from the tribe of Levi that they who cared for the offerings of the Lord came. The Levites were important people. In other words, the best of the land and of the increase of the land was theirs by God's gracious provision. Evil conditions must have been prevailing in the land, because this Levi was sojourning. He was wandering about, seeking a place to sojourn and an opportunity to make a living. God gave him an opportunity to make a living. His purpose was to serve God. Why was he wandering around? Because God had given them cities to dwell in. The Levites had their city. So something happened. Verse 9. And Micah said unto him, whence camest thou? And he said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levites, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest. Boy, I got the real thing now. I have a Levite to be my priest. You see? He could say this. And you'll notice how the bargain is struck. And the bargain here is merely a question of both parties being satisfied as to the terms of employment. That's all that it amounted to. Now, and I'm sure, you see, as a Levite journey, that he offered prayers for guidance, as though God would lead him to the right job. He already had it. He already had it, but I'm sure he asked for guidance, for he didn't want to go contrary to the will of God. And of course, Micah is very satisfied according to verse 12. He consecrated him. Furthermore, in the next verse, verse 13, he said, now I know that the Lord will do me good, as he goes contrary to the will of God. Now something happened. Chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance. Verse 3. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee thither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? Now look at the answer of the Levites to these men, these Danites. And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. If he hired him, what is it? A hireling. According to John chapter 10. A hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Here is his testimony. This priest said an awful lot concerning the conditions of his employment. Probably the support he should have been receiving as a Levite, dwelling and doing his work as a Levite. Maybe it was withheld by the people for some reason or another. But he failed to tell Micah that what he was doing was contrary to the word of God. And furthermore, being an hireling, he could never proclaim the whole counsel of God. And this is a condition that prevails in Christendom today. It is a condition that prevails. But you see, with this comes a much greater temptation. And the temptation comes. You see, there's always a temptation for a much larger sphere of usefulness. You see, much larger sphere. Notice, these men said to him in verse 5, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whither our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. He had no way of knowing the mind of God. He simply spoke. So these men went and spied out the land, and they came to the city of Laish. And then they went back and they got their warriors, and they returned. And when they returned, according to verse 15 of chapter 18, and they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Now here's the temptation. Now you look at it. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Boy, look at the opportunity for advancement. Here's a man who just had a little corner. Just a priest in a house. Now he's given the opportunity to be a priest unto a whole tribe. 1/12 of the nation. Oh, you talk about advances. He's going up the ladder rapidly. And now what do we learn? Well, we learn that the priest welcomed the offer. For the next verse, verse 20 says, and the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went into the midst of the people. What a temptation. A priest to a family, or a priest to a whole tribe. And what a promotion. But we need to move on. We need to move on and move on rapidly. Pity the man, Micah. He lost his God. Look at verse 24. Micah cries after these men and he says, ye have taken away my God, which I made. That is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Here's a man that's heartbroken because something he made is taken away, and he was worshiping the work of his own hand. What a picture. Can you imagine a person worshiping the works of their own hands? And then he said, and you've taken away not only my God, which I made, you took away the priest. He made him too. Micah made him also. And ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee? You say to me, what are you getting all excited about? What would you say stealing from me? Everything Micah had was wrapped up in an extension of himself, the gods he made, and the priests that he consecrated. What a lesson. Well, I think there are a few lessons here that we need to take to heart as we consider the days of the judges. Last Sunday night I mentioned that the days of the judges are like the days that you and I are living in. And there are lessons here for us. Lesson number one, in verses 30 and 31, the children of Israel set up the image, and it remained all the days that the house of God was at Shiloh. It remained in Dan. It never left. I want you to notice this. Verses 30 and 31. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Did you get that? This Levite was Moses' grandson. What did we read back in that first verse in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12? Ye shall not do as you are doing this day here, that which every man does that is right in his own eyes. You don't do that. Seeds bear fruit. As you sow, you reap. They set up the image, the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Can you imagine that? The lawgiver's grandson, Moses, the one who received the holy oracles of God at Mount Sinai, his very grandson, leading a whole tribe into idolatry. Oh, there are lessons here. All the time that the house of God was at Shiloh, it was there. You see, and even until the day of captivity in the land. The second thing, lesson that's here that we need to take to heart. It's a shame to see a man like Micah crying after the gods he had made. Let me ask you a question tonight. In all honesty, to see, for you to test your own heart in relation to idolatry. What if you gave it up would cost you the most? Can you give up everything you have in this world, no matter what it is? Can you give it up? You'd be destitute if you didn't have it. If it's anything other than God, it's an idol. Because you and I can live with anything else. Without anything else, but we cannot live without God. When I see Micah, and his God taken, and him crying after those who take it, my heart weeps because there are multitudes of people today that are just like Micah. Oh, they're going to the forums. He had all the religious paraphernalia. In fact, it looked so authentic. He even had a Levite. how authentic it looks. And you see, he could go a step farther. He could say, listen, you know what we think of Moses in Israel? Well, his grandson's in my house. He's my priest. Who do you have for yours? You tell me I'm wrong. Well, you tell me who you have as your priest. I have the grandson of Moses, Micah could say. Now, let's go a step further. Think of the Danites as a tribe in Israel. 200 years beyond now. 200 years beyond. And here they have their idolatry. It's well entrenched by now. Well entrenched. And they could say, listen, you talk about antiquity? We can trace what we're doing all the way back to Moses' grandson. And you know there are some churches today that love to talk about the teaching of the church fathers. Now, I enjoy reading the church fathers. I can't say I enjoy it all, because it's ponderous reading. But it's interesting to read it. But there are those who think more of what Tertullian had to say and some other men than what the Word of God really says. The Danites could do it. But there's one thing I want to leave with you, Father, and it's in Revelation chapter 7. I would like you to turn to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7 we have the 144,000 out of Israel who are representative of all the tribes. And beginning in verse 4 we read, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. And you can go down the list of 12 tribes, but there's one missing there. Guess which one? Dan. Dan's missing. No lesson. Dr. Barnhouse felt, and I believe he was right, it's because Dan went into idolatry and led the nation in idolatrous worship. The result was, here in this portion, Dan is missing. Now I'd like you to turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis, chapter 49. Verse 16. Old Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, is giving the prophetic blessing upon his sons. In other words, their future is dependent upon their present. How they performed in the family as sons determined how they are positioned and what their position would be in the kingdom. And it's that way today. Your performance in the family. These things have I written unto you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of truth. How you perform in the family determines what your position will be in the kingdom. It was so in the Old Testament. And it will be again. Now concerning the tribe of Dan, we read this, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth a horse heel so that his rider shall fall backwards. The next verse, you have the word salvation the first time in the Word of God. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now that brings us to the book of Ruth. We see in Judges, in the days when the judges ruled, in chapter 17 and 18, we see the activity of Dan. We see him going into idolatry by stealing that which shouldn't have existed in the first place, wanting it, taking the priest, and really thinking they had something, And he became a serpent by the way and an adder in the path and the downfall of others. And you see, the little book of Ruth is placed right here in the days when the judges rule. For out of this awful mess, when there is departure by day, going as far away from the house of God to the north, which was a Shiloh, going as far away as it possibly could to the north, that's where Dan was going, be as far away, setting up his own religious practices there. Elimelech, who was from the house of bread, because of famine, we see a reason for the famine. God is dealing with them in chastisement because of that condition. And Elimelech, trying to avoid it, he goes to Moab. But even through all the circumstances, God is working. He's working to bring his king to the throne, when there will be a king in Israel. And every man will not do that which is right in his own eyes, but they will seek the Lord. What a God we have. And that is what the book of Ruth is all about. Don't miss it. We don't spend enough time in the book of Judges, but that's where we're living today. Religiously, in the book of Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Let me just say one more thing, and then I'm going to stop. It is this. When we think about religion today, there's a smorgasbord out there. You can find somewhere that'll teach you everything that you want to be taught. People heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They tell them what they want to hear. And you can find a place that'll suit you right. No matter, if you have a bent toward a certain way, you can find it. You can find it today. And there's a smorgasbord out there. You can pick and choose whatever you like. But may I tell you, unless it is founded by the Word of God, it's sure to fail. I see in the house of God at Shiloh God's gracious provision for all His people in coming to worship, having Him as their center and as their guide. But when they turn away from it, there's disaster.